Let's open our Bibles and let's turn in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We've been in a mini-series here in Colossians on the supremacy of Christ. And what that looks like as Christ is supreme, He is above all things, He holds all things together. And what does that mean for us as we turn to chapter 3? It says, if then you have been raised with Christ, what does that look like for us? So we're going to continue on this looking upward, the supremacy of Christ theme here, and let's go to Colossians chapter 3. At this time, we also want to welcome our contemporary service. They tune in with us next door, and we're just thankful for your attendance this morning and thankful to have you a part of our church family today. Well, let's go to start in verse 5 here, Colossians chapter 3. It says this, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, your old former lifestyle, and have put on the new self, put on Christ, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, the church. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell, live in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Let's pray, thank God for His word, and pray that He would just speak to us this morning. Father, we do thank You for this time. We thank You for Your living and active word in us, and pray, Lord Jesus, that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You will create new in us. Lord, that You will create change, You will convict our hearts of our sin, and Lord, You will challenge us to become more faithful and more committed and more obedient to You, Jesus. May we leave this place different than we walked in because of Your power, because of Your Spirit, because of Your word, and may we faithfully live for You, Jesus, in a way that honors You, and do everything unto Your name, Jesus Christ. We love You, we praise You, and ask that You would work in this time. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, and God's church said this morning, amen. Now again, to set up where we are and where we came from, Colossians chapter 3 is a bridge text. All right, if you read any of the books that Paul wrote in the New Testament, he's going to always kind of pound on the gospel, pound on theology, pound on doctrine, and then he's going to go into practical application, how to live that out. So here he presents Jesus in Colossians 1 and 2. He says, this is who Jesus is, and this is what Christ has done. So he presents to us Christology, right? A doctrine of who Christ is. He is God in the flesh. He is supreme above all things. He is the one who created all things, and all things not only exist because of Him, but they exist for Him. And He holds all things together. When everything falls apart, when nothing works, Christ works. Christ supreme, Christ rules alone. And so we know that Christ is before all things, He is in all things, and all things exist for Him. We also learn in Colossians 1 and 2 that Christ is the one who reconciles us to God. In a world, we try to reconcile ourselves by our effort, by our good deeds, by our good works. That doesn't work. Christ alone reconciles us to the Father. Christ, by His atoning sacrifice on the cross, by His blood that was shed for our sins, Christ reconciles us to God. He is our only hope. And so Paul presents this, and that truth, those truths are directed towards everybody. Everybody. But then, Colossians 3:1 says, but then if you have been raised with Christ. Now when he gets in the application, he's not talking to everybody. He's talking to believers. He's talking to those that have been saved. Because here's what Paul is trying to teach us. He's getting into the moral transformation, kind of the behavioral modification of the believer. And so it's important we understand this, because here's the truth. If you don't grasp, if you don't understand that it's a new heart that creates change, you're going to think that changes will create a new heart. If you don't grasp that it's a new heart because of Christ that creates change, you're going to think that it's your changes, your behavior, that's going to create a new heart. And that is so wrong. You will have missed the mark. And you will have been trying an effort in vain. Just grasping the wind. See, understand this behavior. Your behavior doesn't lead you to being a Christian. Your behavior follows you being a Christian. Because Christ has come into your life, because he's given you a new heart, because he's changed you and transformed you, then your behavior changes. Your behavior is just you trying to get to God, right? You just trying your hardest, trying to get to God, but that's not the way it works. Christ comes in you. He comes to you. He chose you. He loves you. And then you respond in obedience. He transforms your life, and then you live obediently for him by the power of the Spirit inside of you and the truth of his word. Changes don't save you. Christ changes you. Christ saves you. That's what we need to understand. So with that in mind, with those that thing in mind, there's two things that describe the walk of those who have been changed, two things that describe those who live under the supremacy of Christ, and two things for those who have been raised in victory with Jesus. Number one, first thing we see in our text, and what we're going to do this morning is going to be a very broad scope. All right, we're going to broadly cover a big chunk of verses because they all flow together. So it's understanding we have to follow this text here, but it's going to be very broad and in a general way of application here. So number one, we have a very past way of living. Outside of Christ, those who live in Christ, we are marked and identified by a past. And it's a past way of living. It's not present in us. It's our past way of living. Go to verse 5. Put to death. That's pretty strong right from the start. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two, you once walked when you were living in them. Again, it's a past. But now, presently, you must put them all away. That's old. That's gone. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self. Again, the past tense, putting it off, the old self with its practices, its lifestyle, its choices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed, which is what Christ does in us, and knowledge after the image of its creator, of Christ. Here there's not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free, but Christ is all. Is Christ all to you? Christ is all and in all. Past way of living. I love what Paul does here. He kind of starts off with some big giant sins, right? Things that we all would agree are big sinful things. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Paul starts off with these things that everyone pretty much agrees on to be sinful, but then he kind of rolls it down onto an everyday level. Onto an everyday level, because he talks about anger. We all struggle with that. Wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, lying to one another, right? So Paul kind of encompasses everybody. No one's getting off clean today. Everyone has sinned, and everyone falls short of the glory of God, as Romans would tell us. And so he's going to list it out in such a way that nobody gets off clean. But because we no longer walk in these things, we have to put this stuff to death. It says put to death. That's like, you got to kill these things in your life. You got to murder those things in your life. You got to get those things out. They are unhealthy. They are dangerous. They are damaging. You've got to put those things to death. The problem is, however, the problem is that most of us don't consider these things to be major sins because we can control it externally. If it's just on the inside, if it's just an internal struggle, it's not a big deal, right? That's the way we operate. That's the way we think. We think these aren't major deals. These aren't deal breakers for us because they're not exposed externally and something that we can control. And unfortunately, most of us have been fed the lie and believe the lie that if your external behavior is okay, then you are okay. Right? We believe the lie that if my external behavior, if what everyone sees is okay, then I must be okay with God. And we have these little sins that somehow we've been able to control externally, like anger. Like we can be angry in our hearts and angry at our brothers and sisters in Christ, but not let it be shown externally. We somehow believe that if we can just control our sin, then we're no longer sinning. As long as it doesn't come outside, it's no longer sinful. And we've got this whole list of lies that we would consider to be reasonable sins. They're reasonable. Everyone struggles with this. I'm no different than somebody else, right? We have these lists of things that we believe are reasonable and internal struggles. Christ would say different. Christ would argue different. If you go back to Matthew chapter 23, you'll see the way he talks to these Pharisees that had this mindset. Verse 25, woe to you, Scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, again, you hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs. Outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. It really is change that starts from the inside out. It really is that Christ desires to transform our heart, and once we have been transformed on the inside, we will be transformed on the outside. It starts internally, though, and we can't have these sins that we just control internally. We can't just have these things that we keep around internally. God's word would say, put these things to death. Put these things off. That's your former way of living. Get these things away from you. Put all sin, external and internal, to death once and for all. You no longer walk in your sin. You no longer walk in your past way of living. And the reason we need to so violently attack sin, is because we don't want to create a heart that is able to harvest and produce more sin. Fertile soil. We want this heart to be no fertile soil for sin to grow. We got to put all sin to death. We got to put all internal struggles to death. We got to fight the good fight and not have a heart that is ripe and ready for sin. Now, Paul would tell us why we need to no longer walk in these things, right? He would tell us why. Go to verse 6. What does Paul say in verse 6? Why we need to longer walk in our sin and why we no longer need to put anything on that's not Christ and put those things to death? Because verse 6 says this: on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. On account of your sin, the wrath of God is coming. There may not be a subject in the Bible that is avoided as much as the wrath of God. People don't like the wrath of God. We don't like to talk about the wrath of God. We don't like the idea that from the Old Testament to the New Testament, God is a just and wrathful God and hates sin. He is offended by your sin because He is all holy. He is all wonderful. He is almighty, and He cannot stand in the presence of sin. And Christ came on the cross to destroy sin. God is a wrathful God, and we don't like God's wrath. We don't like the idea of God being wrathful, and so we prefer Christmas Jesus, right? We prefer Easter Bunny Jesus. We don't like Revelation Jesus, because Revelation Jesus, we like to give Him a makeover. We take away His sword. We take away His tattoos. We take away His robe dipped in blood because we don't like the wrath of God. But understand this, on account of our sin, the wrath of God is coming. And if you're under the blood of Christ, Jesus has taken that wrath for you. If you are not under the blood of Christ, you stand to be judged by your sin underneath the wrath of God. But praise be to God, Jesus, by the blood of His cross, has come to take away our iniquity, has come to give us the forgiveness of our sins, and has taken the wrath of God in our place. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, church, this morning, you are under the wrath of God. And on account of your sin, on account of all your external and internal sin, Christ, He died for those things. But if you don't have Christ, you stand to be judged by your sin. If you're in Christ, you stand to be judged by the blood of Jesus, forgiven and clean. But understand the wrath of God is coming. And we need to understand that we have to live in light of that. We have to live in light of that. And that's why we tell the world the gospel of Jesus. That's why we tell the world the gospel of Jesus. So we have to fight sin. That's our past way of living. We no longer live in that way. So if we've taken all this stuff off, right? If we've removed all this sin, what do we need to put on back in its place? Because if you just take everything off, you're naked and exposed, right? You got to put something back on. Just the absence of sin is not the presence of holiness. We have to actively fight for the things of God. And so we have our past way of living. But number two, we have to have a present walk with the Lord. Not only defined by our past way of living, that's no longer in our lives, but we have a present walk with the Lord. Go to verse 12. Verse 12 of our text. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. That's key. Kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Got any bitterness, got any harbor, any kind of ill will to someone else, you need to be forgiving because Christ has forgiven you. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Once y'all see that context, he's talking about the church here, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another, again, community, in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, as we see our present walk with the Lord, I want you to understand, the first thing that we see is God sees you two ways. First, he sees you holy. He sees you holy because he's called you out. He's called you out of this world to belong to him. He's called you to walk in obedience to him. He's called you to live exclusively for him. That's why it says, don't set your mind on things that are below, but set your mind on things that are above. Because we live called out for him. But then the Bible also tells us that you are beloved. God has a great deal of affection for you, church. He loves you so much he chose you. He loves you so much he died on the cross for you. He loves you so much that he's called you to belong to him. That is a profound truth in the Bible. So we have to presently walk with him. He's called us, he's chosen to love us, and he's chosen to use us in his kingdom. And so we are called by God, not only have his love for him, to live for him, but we are called by God to live with him and for him in community with compassionate hearts. I want you to understand, as you see these five verses here, 12 through 17, it's addressed to the church. Okay, so what does that mean here? When you look at this list of what we are to put on, these things are impossible to put on in private. Understand, these things are impossible for us to exhibit and live in private and not called to do life in individual isolation. Okay, we are called to live both the presence and the absence of compassion, mercy, forgiveness towards someone else, and love is revealed in community, not in isolation. He's addressing the church. You are to show these traits within the body of Christ. You are to wear Christ in such a way within the body of Christ. You are to forgive one another. You are to pray. You are to sing. You are to teach the word of God with one another in a gospel community. This is a profound truth that every person who is single when they get married learn. Your hearts are exposed when you get married, right? You never know how selfish you are till you get married. I never knew how selfish I was about my food till I got married, because my wife, she loves whatever I order. It seems to be her favorite thing, right? That never happens to anybody else, I understand. But my wife is like, ooh, that looks good. I'm glad you got that, because she always wants a bite. She always wants a bite. Now I have two kids, and they want to eat everything too. I never knew how selfish I was until I was within a community. In our community, our hearts are revealed in community. If you're not walking in gospel community, you're not going to be able to spot your sin as easily. You're not going to be as exposed as easily. If you're not walking in gospel community, then your sin is not going to be as easily spotted by you. And if you're blind to your own sin, and you're blind to your own struggles, and you're blind to be putting on the things marked by your past, then community, a gospel community, gives you the opportunity to be confronted. That's why we're called to live together as the church, so we can keep each other accountable, so we can encourage, edify, build one another up. The Word of God is all about community. God himself is a community, is a triune God. Understand the power of community. Community gives you a second line of defense. If you're living in individual isolation, you're not going to see your sin. If you're living in individual isolation, you're not going to have someone who loves you and cares for you say, John, listen, I'm kind of worried about some things I'm seeing in your life. Is everything okay? Hey, I'm worried about the things you're displaying. You seem to be putting on things marked by your past. How can I love you? How can I challenge you? How can I keep you accountable? Gospel community gives us that accountability. It gives us that sanctification. It gives us that purpose we have as a church to put on these traits and to live those things in a way that brings glory to God as the church. The problem, though, again, is that for most people, church is just a spectator sport. You just come, you sit in the bleachers. You're not really participating. You're here. You're watching just like you would any other game. And if you get offended by anything like the message or perhaps the music or someone in the church saying something, or you get confronted on your sin, you just move along to the next place. But you're robbing yourself of God's gift to you, the church. You're robbing yourself of a community that is able to show you forgiveness, mercy, compassionate hearts. You're robbing yourself of an opportunity to be sharpened and sanctified to grow in the Lord. I have grown significantly in my faith because of my gospel community, because of the church that I've surrounded myself with. And if you're not investing within the church, If you don't have a hunger for Bible study, you have a hunger for a small group, you're robbing yourself of God's gift. You're robbing yourself of what God has given us to be the church for, is to sanctify one another, to maybe keep each other accountable. I know that sounds like something you don't want, right? But God has given that to us so that we could be who God has called us to be. So we live as the church. We grow. We walk together. We repent. We forgive. We love one another. We come together with the Word of God dwelling richly within us. We sing psalms. We sing songs of praise. And we do it all with thanksgiving in our hearts as the body of Christ, as the church. It's all done in community. That's how God designed church to be and how it's supposed to look. So my challenge for you as we see this text here is don't simply be a believer, be a belonger. Don't simply just sell yourself short and be a believer and just attend and just spectate. Be a belonger. Come grow. Come get filled. Come see what it's like to live in gospel community in a way that edifies you, that helps you grow, that helps you be strengthened in your faith. God has given us the gift of the church for that purpose. Understand the value of walking in gospel community. So what's the Monday for us? How are we going to take this home? What's the application for us to live this text out? Two things. Number one, there must be a hatred towards sin in your life. There's got to be. There's got to be a hatred towards sin in your life. We don't want to just starve sin. We want to starve it to death. It says put sin to death. A lot of us like to keep pet sins around. Right? We like to keep it a little pet sin around and like to have it in our lives, and we like to justify our sin. Well, so-and-so did this to me, and so I have this attitude. Or this happened to me at work, and so I'm going to have this. And we justify our little pet sins, and we control them internally. And what we do is we think that we can control and keep internal sins, and we buy into the lie that we can control sin instead of sin controlling us. But here's the problem when you keep a pet little sin. When you keep little internal sins, you're keeping a lion on a leash and hoping for the best. Right? You're keeping a lion on a leash and hoping for the best. Because how does the gospel define Satan as the enemy? He's a prowling lion. He's a lion seeking anyone and everyone to devour. So either you destroy sin or sin is going to destroy you. You got to hate sin. You got to hate sin. You got to see sin the way God sees sin. Christ has put a death to death, and we need to put a death to all the things that lead to death in our lives and live for Him. Hate your sin. Number two, we're going to see this as the church and as believers. No one stumbles into godliness. No one stumbles into godliness. You don't accidentally become godly. You don't accidentally become holy. You may trip and fall into sin, but you're never going to trip and fall into putting the things of God on. You've got to fight the good fight. You've got to run the race. You've got to press on. You've got to persevere. It doesn't happen by accident. It happens on purpose. It happens by obedience. It happens by you saying, I'm not going to stumble. I'm going to press on and to be who God has called me to be. No one stumbles into godliness. No one trips and falls or becomes godly on accident. We have to fight and train ourselves in godliness. 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 8. Paul would write this to Timothy and tell him this, have nothing to do with irreverent silliness, but rather train yourselves for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. How are you training yourself? Again, you can say, I'm trying to grow. Well, how? We asked that question last week. How? Can you answer that question? How are you pressing into godliness? How are you pressing into holiness? How are you pressing into the things of God? We have to have this progression of taking sin off, putting Christ on, maintaining, continuing in the Word, in the body of Christ, and that spills into our behavior. That spills into our life. That leads to change, and it leads to our growth and sanctification. Then we keep going, training ourselves in godliness. How are you doing that? John Wesley is a famous theologian, a great theologian, a great pastor, a great preacher, and he says this, he gives us this great quote, give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin, desire nothing but God, and such alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven on earth. Church, I pray that we are a church who hates nothing but sin. We desire nothing but God, and by the power of Christ in us, we will shake the gates of hell. We will shake the gates of this community, and we will reach people with the love and the name and the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. May we be a church that hates sin. May we be a church that trains ourselves for godliness. May we be a church that seeks Christ and Christ alone because He is supreme. Is He supreme in your life? Have you been raised with Christ? How are you living for Him in a way that changes this world? Let's pray this morning. As we come to this time of invitation, I want to challenge, if you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, if like none of this makes sense to me, none of this really applies to me because I've not been yet raised with Christ. If you've never been raised with Christ, would you come this morning? Christ has come to save you. If you're not saved, you're under His wrath. Would you come, get out from underneath His wrath and say, I want to belong to Jesus. I want to be covered by the blood of Christ that has given me the forgiveness of my sin. He has come to bring you life and come to give you life abundantly, not only present, but eternal. Would you come and trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior this morning? Perhaps you need to repent. You've been keeping sin around. You've been letting it fester and foster it in your heart, and you've got fertile soil. Would you come and repent of your sin this morning? Let go of those little things that you think are secret. Let go of those little things that you think you can control and say, Lord Jesus, I give you my life. Forgive me of my sin. I repent. I turn away, and I want to follow you more faithfully. Would you come this morning and ask Jesus to give you that power? Maybe you need to join the church. Whatever decision you need to make, church, we need to do it this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. I pray for every heart in this room, by the power of your Spirit, you will touch and convict us in a way, Lord, that draws us closer to you. May we be more faithful to be the church, to be in the church, and to be invested in the church, and to walk in gospel community. May we be faithful, Lord, to continue to put to death those things, Lord, that are not marked by you, but put to death those things that are marked by this world, and Lord, put things on that are marked by you, Jesus, that bring us closer to you in a way that honors you and brings us victory. Lord Jesus, you've given us everything we need. You've given us your power, your presence, and your purpose. May we live for you in a way that honors you, Jesus. I pray for a church, Lord, for revival. Lord, I pray for our hearts to be revived. I pray for us to repent. Pray for us to let go and for us to look forward to you, Jesus, and look upward to you, Jesus alone. We love you. We praise you. We ask you to work in a mighty way, Jesus, today. And it's for your name that we pray these things. And God's church said this morning,